I am Kelly Bell, and I my husband pastors here at Calvary Chapel Marietta. So we've been here about 25 years, and I grew up in La Mirada. My family, my dad actually still lives in La Mirada, so I visit you often. My son graduated from Biola a couple years ago. Ooh. So yes, so that was good. I don't know why I never went to Biola. I don't know. I got saved. I went to St. Paul High School, Sunday Spring. And then my husband and I both got saved after that and did not go to Biola. The closest I got was we dressed Brian up once like a girl and got him on the girls' dorm once just to visit someone, but don't tell anyone that. But anyway, that was the closest I got. But I've always prayed for your church a lot because my dad is not a believer and is in La Mirada. And you guys used to, I don't know if you still do, go door to door. You still used to go door to door, and every night I would just pray that they would hit my dad's house. And he never mentioned it. He never said if they did, but I would always pray that he would be touched by your fellowship. And your fellowship also has a special place in my heart for two reasons. One, the time that she was talking about that I spoke at a Christmas thing, it was probably 22 years ago. It was the first time I ever spoke outside of my own church. And I was anyone there? I'm sorry if you were. So, it's probably really bad. But I was really a nervous wreck. I do remember that. And I remember hugging someone. And you know, the first time, it was at like a hotel or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was really nice. So, and I was wearing a dress, which I don't really do. And I was just all like trying to be, you know, like I knew what I was doing because I had no clue what I was doing. And one of your ladies hugged me. And when she moved away, she left her whole face like on the side of my dress. Sorry, it was none of you. None of you raised your hand, so that was okay. So I remember thinking, oh my gosh. And I remember being like, I didn't know what to do because I had this big old makeup thing right here. And I remember taking a napkin and thinking, well, should I do this? And what do I do? I just remember, now I wouldn't care at all. But at the time, I was like, what do I do? It was just, God is so stupid. I don't know why I just told you that. But that is memory. I remember that, but I don't remember you didn't have your Bible. And the other thing is when my mom passed away, your church graciously opened their door, and we had the funeral there, and your women, maybe you were one of them, cooked for my family, and did such a spread and ministered to them so much. And so if that's one of you, I appreciate you. That is such an awesome ministry. If you were part of that ministry at this church, it was just such a blessing for the family who didn't feel like, you know, you're kind of in shock. And so to have someone actually come and do that was just a blessing. So if that's you, I also praise God for you. So I have two children, Zach, who's engaged, and he's 24. And I have a daughter, McCall, who is almost 22 in March, and she goes to Cal Baptist. So we had some rivalry going there for a long time. That was fun. And that's about all that I know. So anyways, your theme, Come Up Higher, My Beloved. Your scripture, Psalm 18:33. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and sets me on high places. You know, I don't have the same aversion to deer as your pastor's wife seems to. I love deer. I think they're pretty. Their feet are the coolest thing ever. Except I was studying about deer a little bit to just find if I could find any deer facts for you. And all I could find about deer's feet was how to actually mount the dead ones on boards. Learned a lot about that. Was really nasty. So that kind of... But the only thing I do have for you is a little bit of deer trivia because I couldn't find anything else that I thought you'd want to know. But which animal is more likely to kill you, a shark or a deer?
A shark.
Okay, think about that. Think before you answer. A shark or a deer? Okay, a deer. Chip and Dale Heath report that from their research from the Florida Museum of Natural History gives a clear answer to this question. In your lifetime, you are 300 times more likely to be killed by a deer than a shark. 300 more times. This is just dumb. But anyways, why? Sharks don't tend to jump out in front of cars and collide with you when you are driving. Deer do it all the time. How many of you have ever hit a deer? You did, my friend. We were driving home in the car and she hit a deer. And I was in the back seat. Okay. Most of us don't fear random deer hanging out on the side of the road, but we would be hard-pressed to admit we've never worried about sharks when swimming at the beach. Deers escape fear because they are cute, shy, and a standard fixture of everyday landscape. Sharks, on the other hand, are scary and aggressive and yet kill far fewer people. They go on to say, examples like this are prevalent in everyday life. We're more likely to die in the car on the way to the airport than in the plane crash. Yet we aren't afraid of driving. So interesting little trivia. If anyone asks you, who would ask you that question? But you will know the answer, right? So let's pray. Enough dear trivia for the evening. Father, we come before you and we just lift up our time to you. We thank you for such a sweet time of worship and just coming before your throne, Lord. And I pray now that we would continue that worship through the word, Lord. I pray that as we kind of overview this book and just look at the character and examine our own hearts, Lord, that you totally would speak to us, Lord. Lord, I pray that the busyness of the day, the hecticness of even getting here today, that you would push it all aside, that you would just remove it from our minds, that you would grab our minds and grab our hearts right now, Lord. We know you have something to say to us. You have handpicked each one of us to be here this weekend. It is not an accident that we're here, even if we felt like it is. Even if we don't want to be, Lord, we know that you've put us here this weekend to speak to us. So I pray that throughout the weekend, every session, every worship time, every fellowship time, every devotion time, that we would hear your voice. We would hear the voice of our great and chief shepherd. So we give you this evening, Lord. We just pray for all distractions, Lord. Just help us to hear and focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, your retreat, as Lisa said, has been taken from a book, Hinds Feet on High Places, by Hannah Pernard. And my title that I've been given is Start for the High Places, because we're going to start this evening. And Lisa introduced you to the main character of their book, and I just want to kind of briefly explain who she is. How many of you have not read the book again? Okay, a lot of you. It was kind of standard reading. I don't, when I was little, or I think, I don't know how I read it. In our 20s, long time ago. Anyway, when I talked to Lisa about your theme when she called me, I had mixed reactions. At first, I didn't tell her that, though, but now I'm telling her. But the whole topic of going deeper is what she kind of said first, and going deeper and higher, I guess, in your intimacy with the Lord, just getting closer and closer. And that is something that the Lord has totally been stirring on my heart, I think always, but even more so this year. And to be honest, that theme about getting more intimate and going deeper is not always that comfortable. Because going deeper, drawing closer, comes with cost, doesn't it? It comes with sacrifice. It comes with pain at times. It doesn't just come naturally. You just don't wake up and go, I'm going to go deeper today. It doesn't work like that. The rewards are amazing and worth it, but it takes surrender, doesn't it, to get there. And so when I thought of this, I was not thrilled to hear that I have to think about this and study it and meditate on it again, because usually, you know, the Lord is even more in your heart to take you deeper, to share it, and it's like, oh, here we go. And then after I said yes, she said, and we're taking it out of Hinds Feet and High Places, I'm like, oh, I have to read a book too? And that actually did escape out of my mouth. And she's like, well, Kelly, I know you've read it before. And I was like, yeah, 20 years ago. So I dragged the book and blew the dust off, and I have been so blessed to read it again, just like you said. I think no matter where you are in your life or what stage or what season or whatever, but it just so ministered to me again. And so if you haven't read it, I pray that you do. And I think God will really speak to you through it. So thank you for the precious invitation to die to my flesh once more and revisit the Hinds Feet on High Places. But the main character is Much Afraid. And Much Afraid is a young girl who is crippled, who had crooked feet with a limp. And she also had a crooked mouth that disfigured her face and caused her to have a severe stutter. Now, I think this character is really interesting because the author of the book resembles her a lot, which obviously is where she got her character. I just did a little bit of reading on her. Now, I know it's in the back of the book if you buy it, but she had a severe stuttering problem herself. She felt very unloved and unaccepted by society, very fearful of many, many things, which is obviously why she came up with the character Much Afraid. And then after she accepted Christ, the Lord healed her of her stutter, and he did such a radical change in her life and her heart that she wrote this story as sort of a parallel to her own. Now, it's an allegory of our walk with the Lord, taking us from before we knew Christ, receiving him, then walking with him on earth and learning to become more and more like him. And it's a beautiful story because it really resembles our journey in Christ. And she lives in a town, actually in a valley called the Valley of Humiliation. Wouldn't that be a fun place to be born? And wants to become part of the Chief Shepherd's family. She lived in the village of Much Trembling, that's even better, with roommates named Mercy and Peace. But sadly, though, she was from the family of Fearings. Wouldn't that be a bummer to be born into the family of fearings, in the valley of humiliation, in the village of much trembling. Now, I don't know what you would pick a name for yourself if you had to come up with one right now, and I won't tell you what I thought of myself, but I will tell you I was born in the family of crazies, and, you know, not the fear of trembling, but I was born in the family of crazies. But she was an orphan who had been brought up in the home of her aunt, Mrs. Dismal Foreboding, with her two cousins, Gloomy and Spiteful, and their horrible brother, Craven Fear. So now you see why she is much afraid, right? And she decides she wants to get out of this town. She wants to get out of Dodge and go with the shepherd to the higher ground and live with him in the high places. And she really loves him. And once she accepts his love, he shows her the way to get to this higher place. The way to the high place was a large mountain. And the chief shepherd gave her two companions. Guess what their names were? Suffering and Sorrow. So we're going to take you to the high places. We're going to take you up to the mountains, but hold the hands of Suffering and Sorrow, because they will take you where you need to go. They will take you to the high places. Yes, her reaction was much like yours was when we say that name. He asks for her trust as he sees her become much afraid, because she is, and because he knows best. He's been there. He can leap and bound like you can picture a deer with hind feet. He's been there. He knows what's ahead. He knows where she's going. Trust him, he says. But you can't get there unless you're accompanied by sorrow and suffering. So this is a very brief overview. But she decides to trust him, even in her much afraid fears, and moves ahead. And she encounters pride and temptations and all kinds of things along the way. It's a little bit like Pilgrim's Progress as far as how that goes. But this story symbolizes our journey to a more intimate relationship with Christ. And that's, I think, the point. God, again, wants us to go deep with him, to get to know him in the most intimately as we can. He desires us to have a deep union and to really go deeper than we thought possible. Go deeper, fly higher, however you want to see it. Just get closer. But the author writes, this deep union with Christ can only be possible by accepting day by day the actual conditions and tests permitted by God, by continually, repeatedly laying down of our will and acceptance of his as it is presented to us in the form of the people with whom we have to live and work and the things that happen to us. Every acceptance of his will becomes an altar of sacrifice, and every surrender and abandonment of ourselves to his will is the means of furthering us on the way to the high places. So the chief shepherd tells her that in the process of her journey, she will develop hind feet. It's a process. And as she climbs, her crooked feet, remember her feet are crooked and she's lame, but as she climbs, her feet will be strengthened for the journey. And then when she arrives in the high place, she will get a new name, and her new name becomes Grace and Glory. So that's kind of the overview of how it goes. And I know throughout the weekend, the different speakers will be talking about the different places that she stops, the different characters perhaps that she meets. And so you'll be taking a look a little deeper at that. But, you know, Much Afraid embarks on the journey, but as her name suggests, obviously she is much afraid. She was very fearful. She was afraid of where the path would take her. She was afraid that the chief shepherd might not always be there like he promised. She was afraid of the two companions. Who wouldn't be afraid of that? I mean, we know we're going to have suffering and sorrow, but, I mean, like, here they were, you know, obvious. And she was supposed to hold on to their hands, which was even scary for her. She was afraid to trust the words and the wisdom of the one who had promised her love, because no one in her life had showed her love. She didn't know what real love was, so she doubted and she feared even the words of the chief shepherd. And before we go any further, I think it's safe to say that we probably all can identify somewhat with Much Afraid. How many of you think of just even thinking about her? Who we were before Christ, crippled, maimed, and afraid, and then the fear she has, especially on the journey that we're all facing. We may be fearful of all different things, but fear is fear. And all of our journeys are different, and our companions that God gives us on our journey may vary as well. You may have sorrow and suffering. You know, we may have distraction and disappointment. You might have bankruptcy and bailout. I don't know what two companions the Lord has given you to take you deeper with him, or sickness and strife. But whatever fears we have, the answer is still the same. We call out to our shepherd, and he will lead us beyond our fears. He will take us through our fears. We can trust him despite the companions we find along the way. Now, when I was studying for this, I remembered a devotion that I had did when my kids were really small. I write ladies' studies, but I write devotions for women, and so I keep them all in a big file. And I remembered from 20 years ago or 18 years ago or whatever, a devotion I had did once. It was called Much Afraid Goes to the Dentist. So I started going through my files to pull it out. My daughter's, one of her favorite books when she was a kid was the kids' version of Hinds Feet on High Places. If you don't have it, get it. The pictures are great. It was a great book. It was one of her favorites. We would read it over and over. But it was funny because as I was going through these devotions, as when they were kids and they're old now, it was funny. It was almost like going through an old journal. You know how you old journal and you look at things and it reminds you, makes you happy. I ended up crying, sitting on my floor, looking at these devotions because the devotions usually come from something that I'm experiencing. And when my kids were small, it was usually something about them. And I found one that was called Aladdin, Jesus, and Daddy's Coming Home. So I thought, what the heck was that? I don't remember that. So I read it, and my husband was out of town on a mission trip. My kids were very small, and my son Zach had a nightmare. I don't remember what the nightmare was, but me and my daughter McCall were trying to comfort him. And I remember, now I remember it, but in the thing I had wrote, McCall had said, Zach, just think happy thoughts. Just think happy thoughts, like Aladdin, Jesus, and Daddy's Coming Home. And I remember writing devotion on that, on Philippians 4, and what you should let your mind dwell on, the happy thoughts, and think on these things and all that. I don't know why I told you that. It's just cute. But anyways, you got to tell someone. I don't have grandkids, so I got to tell kids first. Anyways, so I found Much Afraid Goes to the Dentist. And I looked at that. And I had, we were going to the dentist. She had her first cavity, and she was really scared, like all kids hate the dentist. Well, like all people, right, hate the dentist. And why would you want to be a dentist when everyone hates you? I never got that. Or a gynecologist, why? I don't know. But anyway, so she hated the dentist, and we were driving, and all of a sudden, McCall said, Mom, I just feel like Much Afraid. We'd read that book so much, and I remember thinking, you know, well, what did Much Afraid do? And she was scared, and she thought, and she said, she gave them all to the shepherd. And I thought, yeah. Now, she wasn't always that spiritual, but that was a good moment that I obviously caught in my devotion. And a great teaching time about what do we do with our fears, you know, big or small, whether they're going to the dentist or, you know, court, whatever it is, how we can bring them to the shepherd. And again, like I said, she had her first cavity that day, and I thought about it. And fear is a lot like cavities. When you have a cavity, it starts with this little black line the dentist showed me, not usually really deep at first. That, you know, that's when you fill them to keep them from going deeper and deeper. But if you don't fill it, what happens? It goes deeper and deeper. A lot of times affects the root, ruins your tooth, and get into your nerve, root canal. Eventually, you can lose your tooth. Well, fear are a lot like cavities. They usually start small. And if you can call on the Lord and fill them right away with Jesus, they can stop there. You might have to call on him again and again as they try to resurface, but he keeps filling them. But if you don't start by filling them with Jesus, what happens? The fears get deeper and deeper, and then you feel like it's too late and they're too bad, and you can become in bondage to the fears that you have, you know, no matter what they are. Then it becomes harder to call on the Lord. Not harder for him to fill them, because he's always right there, but harder for us then in turn to call on him. Folks, you see how fears are like cavity? My mind's kind of really weird, but think about it. It really works. But anyway, so is there something in your life that makes you much afraid? Maybe something right away comes to your head. Maybe it's not going to the dentist or whatever, but something that makes you much afraid. Maybe it's physical fears. Maybe it's health fears. Maybe it's future economic fears. Maybe it's fear of failing. Or that was a big one of mine for many years. Fear of letting people down. Fear of forgiving someone because you think that they'll hurt you again. Maybe you're fearful to come this weekend. You know, I don't know what it is, because fears come in all different shapes and sizes, don't they? And some seem to be warranted and some don't. But before we can go deeper with him, we must recognize those fears and then bring them to the shepherd. We can't avoid having those fear cavities filled by him. Because what does fear do? It paralyzes us, doesn't it? It robs us of our joy. It changes our perspective and makes us run and hide. And then fear can get coupled with anger, and then it's really bad. But fear can be good if it draws us to the Lord. It can make us become more intimate with Him as we trust Him. I have a friend who is so afraid to fly, but she's constantly flying. And so she always texts me when she's about to get on a plane. And the thing is, every time she feels that, she runs to the Lord. And she asks for prayer, and she runs to the Lord. And He's never taken that away, but she knows what to do with that fear, and she runs right to Him. And that fear is something that has totally drawn her to the Lord whenever she feels it. So I pray that whatever came to your mind when I said, much afraid, and what are you afraid of, that you would just start running to the Lord with that fear and just asking Him to take it and to fill that fear cavity. You know, for a long time, it seemed like a long time. I feel like our family lived in fear. I'm not typically a fearful person. I'm not afraid of flying. I'm not afraid of falling. I mean, I'm just not like a fearful person. Some years ago when my daughter was in high school, we ended up, long story short, we ended up having a stalker that entered our family and was stalking my daughter. The closest he got was in our garage and grabbed her and ripped her shirt as she got away. And so that was as close as he got. But he would appear out of the blue. And I'll tell you, that's a long story, but to make short, changed our life for many, many years. We got big dogs. We got cameras in the house. She was just turning 16, and when everyone wants to start driving and being on their own, and she wouldn't, you know, she was scared. She wouldn't stay home alone. I had to sleep with her at night. Anytime we would just kind of get over it, he would pop up again in our driveway or by her school, and it was quite traumatic, and it did really a number on us. And again, I'm not one to have fears, and really my husband isn't really either, and it really did, it turned me into a paranoid freakoid mother, I would think, and it turned my husband into an angry man who is not an angry man. And I remember one time he said, I'm going to start crying, I don't know why, but he was cutting down like a part of a tree, I don't know, pruning something in the yard, and he was cutting and cutting, and at first he started praying for the guy. You know, you start out like that. And he said by the end, he found himself chopping the man as he's chopping the tree and thought, oh my gosh, you know, I mean, fear does crazy things to you. And so we had a few years of really scary times where we just kept having to draw close to the Lord and call upon the Lord and call Him and take those fears to Him. And it took him many years to almost get normal, if you can call me normal, but that's a far cry from being normal, but you know what I mean. It was a scary thing. And so fear became something that we lived with that I had never experienced. And so, but in the long run, it became good because it really did draw us to the Lord. Where else do you go for something like that? Every time he got close to her, we were nearby. There was nothing we could do to stop him. You know, as a dad, the dad feeling like I want to protect my kid, there's nothing we could do to stop him. The police wouldn't help us. It was a very helpless, fearful situation. But God, right? There's always those two words, no matter what your situation tonight, but God. And so let fear draw you to the Lord and let it take you deeper and higher and trust Him no matter what. Again, I like this topic because it's something that the Lord has been saying to my heart every day. Come closer, my beloved. Go deeper. I feel like He whispers in my ear every morning, come closer. It's funny that she chose those words because I feel like what He's calling me. And just as we desire this really close relationship with our kids, so the Lord does with us. Some of us in here have great relationships with our kids. Other ones don't. Maybe some of us are estranged from our kids. But I know that every mom and dad wants to know their child intimately, whether they do or not. They want to. They want to know their secrets. They want to know their hurts. They want to know their desires. We want to know who their friends are, their boyfriends or girlfriends, their schedules. We want to know how they're feeling, what they did today. Did you do your homework? What did you have for breakfast? Don't we? We want to know everything. I have two so completely different kids in that court. I have a daughter who would call me every hour. I know what she's ate all day. Still, she's almost 22. I mean, that's just how she is. And I have a son, if I say, what'd you do today? What are you asking me that for? I mean, like I'm crying. So I have such a, and I'm not exaggerating, so I have a broad spectrum here, but as much as it's hard with him, I want to intimately, it doesn't take away my desire, just I'm not trying to be nosy. I love him. I want to know what makes him tick. I want to know what makes him happy. I want to know what interests him. And I want to know what his desires are. And God, as our Heavenly Father, has that same desire for you and I, to know us that intimately, to know what makes you tick, to know what's causing you pain, to know what you did today, how you felt about what you did today, what you learned today. He wants to know all of that. And that's the exciting part, because he doesn't get tired of listening to us, as maybe your friends or your husband or your whatever does. He doesn't tire of it. He longs for that intimacy with us. Come closer, my beloved. And God does want us to have hind feet and to be able to jump and scale the mountains like deer. You know, David wrote this Psalm 18 as a song of thanks to God because God had delivered him from Saul and his enemies. Remember, he was being chased all the time, and he was extolling the Lord for what he had done. And he said, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. Because David was running and God gave him the ability to leap and bound. And it's because David trusted in his God. So on his journey, he made his feet like hinds places. He made his feet like hinds feet. The prophet Habakkuk acknowledged also that God made his feet like deer's feet and makes him walk on high hills. Not high heels, high hills. He acknowledged that too. No matter what Habakkuk was facing and how frightened he was and the tragedy that was around him, he acknowledged that God made him and gave him feet like deer's. I personally love watching deer's jump and run over hills. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to watch them when they hear you, like you stop and you hear them and look at you, and they just kind of bound. You know how they go, ba-boom, ba-boom. Just like, I must have loved Bambi or something. I love deer's. And some months ago, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, a friend and I were walking. We walk up there's a place around here off of Clint Keith Road that's called the Plateau. And I guess, are you familiar with that? It's kind of, is it a mountain, Jana? It's like a mountain? Hill?
It's a plateau.
Okay, it's like a hilly, mountainy plateau. There's animals up there. It's a nature reserve. And there's coyotes, and sometimes there's bobcats. Don't walk alone. And there's deer. And you're lucky you get to see something. So every Friday morning at 5 o'clock when it's dark, me and my friend Paula go walking out there with our little headlamps that light the way. And it's quite embarrassing. But anyway, so we're going, and we always like to. She dissects every poop we come across. So she knows the poops of every animal. She's a camper, and it's quite fun. So anyway, we stopped this one time, and we see these deer going by, and we stopped, and we watched them, and we were like, oh, this is the coolest thing ever. So then we keep walking, and we hear these rustle in the bushes, and the light is starting to be light then, and we stop, and this baby deer, whatever they're called, fawn, let's call it a deer, it walks out of the bushes and just stands there and looks at us, and we're like, oh, it's a deer. I mean, he's this close. He's right here. And so I reach out to touch it, and my friend's like, don't touch it! They have ticks! Don't touch it! I'm like, ooh, okay. But he's like standing there looking at us. And then he starts to kind of jump around us, and we're like, oh, there's a deer. And so she's got her cell phone, you know, and she's like taking pictures of it. So we said, let's just walk and see what happens. Well, he starts walking with us, and we're like, the coolest thing ever. So we start jogging. He starts running with us. He's like bounding in front of us and bounding back, just like a dog would. And we are running, going, this is like, no one's going to believe us. We are running with a deer. We're running. He's going. And then he goes like up in front of us, and we start to get worried. Is it like a puppy? You're taking away from its mom. You know, I don't know. Maybe we should take it back. So we decide to turn around, and it turns around and follows us, you know, and we are just jazzed. And then we get back to the bush where it came out of. And I swear, it's like he looked at us. He didn't go like this, but I felt like he did. And then he just goes right back in the bush. And we're like, no one is going to believe us. No one in this world is going to believe us. But we have a picture on her cell phone. So she touched it. She told me I couldn't touch it, and she touched it. So anyways, I'm like, that is so not fair. So anyways, all day we were excited. But all I could wait, I just wanted to get home and grab my Bible and read the verses again about the hinds feet and just get that picture of having hinds feet like that and how God wants us to do that. And we've gone to Israel a lot, and Gedi, when you go and the deers are jumping everywhere. And I just thought, what a beautiful picture that is. And the hinds feet develop as our journey goes. We can scale the mountains easier, and we can walk in the high places. And our journey can be tough, can't it? How many of you, looking back on this year, have had a really tough year? How many would say? How many economically has it just really hit or affected? not all that many. Okay, about everybody in our valley out here has, it's just been a horrible. I remember I taught at one retreat, what city it was? What city? It was out in the desert, like Hesperia, and none of them had been affected by the economy. And I was like, are you kidding? Yeah, I mean, Murrieta, I guess Riverside County has been the worst of all of California. So it's been really bad. So I don't know why I told you that either. But anyway, so it is just a really hard year for everyone. And I'm thinking about it, much afraid, could have chosen to stay and live in the valley of humiliation, or she could surrender her fears and move forward to the heights. And when you're looking on, it looks like an easy choice. Get out of the valley of humiliation. Get out of the fear and trembling and, you know, the family of foreboding and all that. Get away. Too bad if it's scary. Look where you're going. Isn't it easy to look on the outside at someone else's life? Come on, what's wrong with you? Not so easy when you're in it, is it? Not so easy when your knees are shaking and you have fear and trembling and you are much afraid. But you and I have the same choice as she did. God wants us to live abundantly now. Again, we don't have to live in the valley of humiliation. He wants us to be free now. He wants us to know peace and joy now. Not just in heaven, but now, today. And will we choose to live in the place you're at, or will you surrender to the shepherd and follow him to higher ground? Now, I'm not sure how you feel, but I know personally this year, as I've been just meditating on the Lord and he's drawing me close and all that, I am really tired of me. I don't know how many of you, well, maybe you're tired of me too, but I meant you. wanting my own way, looking after myself, being so concerned with what I want and what I do and who I am. You know, I really do desire to be selfless. I do desire to live sacrificially. I want to be moved with compassion when I see needs around me and to love others more than myself. And then it happens. Me again. Me. Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, she calls it the kingdom of me. And we all live in it. Now, isn't that the truth? You know, as women at our church, we're studying the book of Nehemiah. And it's been stirring my heart so much. And as I look at Nehemiah as a leader, he is so wise. He is so prayerful. He is such a servant. He faces uncertainty with courage. He works sacrificially. He knew how to rally the troops. And he really handled opposition and ridicule masterfully. And as we study each week, I cry out to the Lord, make me a leader like him. Make me a disciple like him. Make me a person like him, Lord. And you know what makes him like that? It's he's gone deeper. He's climbed higher. He had such an intimate love relationship with his God that all those characteristics that I admire stem from that. That's how you become that person, by going deeper with him. His behavior and wisdom and courage is birthed from his faith. His prayer life was amazing, and he prayed before he talked, and he prayed before he moved into action. You know, I won't be a leader like him. I won't be a person like him until I'm willing to live in the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of me. Amen? That's where we got to move. We need to move until I'm willing to serve and not be served. And you know, this year, like I said, has been a tough one all the way around and in many areas, I think, of my life personally. But as far as my walk with the Lord, I don't know if I've been closer. I cry a lot, but that's good. That's what sorrow and suffering does, right? Or whatever companions the Lord gives you that help you to go higher. They create the opportunity for us to change. And we need to change. Well, I need to change. Don't you want to change? I do. I want to care for people like God cares for people. I want to have a heart of compassion for those around me who are hurting that I don't even think twice about ministering to them. I don't think if it's convenient for me. I don't think, well, what do I got to do now? Do I have time to meet their needs? I don't want to think like that. I want to die. I don't want to be comfortable anymore. I don't want to be busy about my business, worried about such stupid and worthless things. You know, my husband went to Burma a few years ago with a ministry called Partners. And Burma's next to Thailand, Burmese, called Myanmar. And it has thousands and thousands of displaced people and refugees from the war. And Partners, that ministry brings relief, food, shelter, medical. They set up schools and shelters and stuff like that. They rescue the children who get caught in the crossfire. There's thousands of Burmese children
with no parents. These kids are running for their life. Partners gets them set up, and you know, thousands of farmers and children, their homes and villages destroyed. They are hungry, sick, and in hiding. Their human rights are being violated. Rape is used as a weapon of war. They still use landmines, and they boast of having the most child soldiers in the world, of 70,000 children soldiers. Now, Brian came back from that trip changed. Now, mind you, he's done missions for 20 years. We've been going to Haiti for 15 years. We both just got back, and I went in November, and he just went after the earthquake. And so we've done a lot of missions. He's seen the poor of poorest. He's seen a lot. That part wasn't really new. But looking in the kids' faces that are running for their life, looking at the people who are ministering in Burma, who actually give their life because if they're caught, they're killed, who actually are ministering there, it was an amazing thing, but that word isn't really describe it. What he did when they were there, they were trying to help the children be able to verbalize what has happened to them, because they, I guess they don't feel like they can talk about it. Now, they're mostly Buddhist. They're not Christians. And Partners has been working for years to bring the gospel in very slowly, and they're becoming very open to it. But so they brought these art projects, and they had the children do an art project and paint what they experienced as they were fleeing their village or things like that, and then use the pictures to talk to them, to try to get them to start talking about it so they could minister to them. And the pictures will just break your heart, with people laying dead and fires everywhere. And it's just amazing. And he brought this back to our church, and the church really got behind Burma and saved all year and all this stuff. And why I'm saying this is I think he came back ruined. Ruined by what he saw, but ruined in a good way. Ruined for God's kingdom. He might act all goofy and the same on the outside, but he is so different on the inside. No longer content with mediocrity, no longer content to just live comfortably, a huge burden and not sure exactly what to do about it. You ever had a burden like that? It's there, you just don't quite know what to do with it. And he brought home a shirt that said, "Normal is over," meaning, obviously, that the normal life is over. You have been ruined. It's the Partners logo. YWAM has a slogan, "Ruined for the normal." And they mean, once you've tasted a life of faith as an ambassador of love for God, you never want to go back to the status quo. I recently heard Kay Warren speak at CVU, and I had never heard her speak. I was there to have lunch with my daughter, and she was, Rick and Kay Warren, I guess, met at CVU, got married there, so they're big CVUites, so they teach there a lot. And so I listened to her. And the title of her message was Dangerous Surrender, which is the name of her recent book, and I had never heard her speak nor read the book. And she shared about how God had called her to be a spokeswoman for AIDS in Africa. And by the time she was done, I was bawling. It touched my heart in such a way. And she told the story how her and Rick had this plan for their life. After the kids were grown, they were going to travel the world teaching, that they had a heart for people in ministry. They were going to go around the world and do this. You know, you got your life kind of plan, what you think. And then God stepped in. And he revealed through a long process, you can read in her book if you want, that there was thousands and thousands of orphans dying in Africa from AIDS alone, and all about the AIDS epidemic. And she didn't know anything about it. She said she didn't even know an orphan. I mean, it just hadn't touched her life in that way. And so he showed her what was going on in the world around her, things that she was choosing to ignore so she could stay comfortable in her safe little world and follow her little plan. She shares of her struggle, first to avoid God's call and then to surrender to it. And I quote, she says, "I had to make a conscious decision. Would I retreat to my comfortable life and to my settled plans? Or would I surrender to God's call and let my heart engage with a cause such as AIDS that I was pretty sure would include buckets of pain and sorrow? I felt like I was standing on the edge of a giant cliff. I couldn't go back, and yet the way forward looked like stepping into a void." I won't elaborate again on our whole story, but I will tell you this. What she found as she studied and she traveled and she digged in was disturbing. What she learned was disturbing.
And then she came to understand that God wanted to disturb people. He is looking for men and women who will allow him to disturb them by making them truly see the world in which we live, so disturbed that they have a desire to do something about it. Dangerously surrendered. That's what God is looking for. Or you can call it reckless abandonment, like Mary breaking the alabaster box and anointing Jesus, giving all. Or the widow giving her mite when it says she gave out of her lack. She gave all. The examples in the word of people who were willing to risk, bear the burden, or count the cost. Jesus himself obviously being the best example of someone dangerously surrendered to the will of the Father. In John 13, you know when he washes the disciples' feet? We all are familiar with that story. But the key words to me in that text is the two words, or the three words, he laid aside. It says he laid aside, if you remember, his garment before he took up the towel and all that. But he laid aside. He laid aside a lot. Are you and I willing to lay aside? Whatever that is, whatever he's calling us to lay aside before we take up. I read a quote that said, the biggest block to our surrender is not our appetites and wayward desires, but our addiction to running our own lives. Sometimes we fear laying aside because we don't know what the Lord will have us take up. Letting go of ourselves is the single most difficult thing to do. Again, I ask, don't you want to change? Don't you want to be gloriously ruined, seriously disturbed, ruined for the normal women? Let's be dangerous girls. Dangerous girls changing the world one day at a time, one life at a time. You know, there was a lady running a marathon once, and on the front of her shirt it said, done watching. And on the back it said, doing. You know, obviously done watching people run, now she's doing it. But that can be us. Ladies, God is calling you and I, ordinary women, women in any season of life, young or old, women who take care of little children or work in classrooms, women who wash clothes and change diapers and buy groceries. You don't have to go to Haiti. You don't have to go to Burma to be ruined for him or to be an AIDS spokesman. You don't have to be married to Rick Warren or Brian Parrish or Chuck Smith. God is calling ordinary, everyday men and women to share his love to the world by disturbing us so we will go out, and not just humanitarian, that's not what I'm talking about, but to go out and meet these needs and bring them the gospel, show them God's love, love in word and deed, your world, the world around you. To quote Kay Warren and her definition of surrendered people, they are people who are no longer content to live with the focus of their lives being on their world, themselves, their problems, their family, their career. Their eyes have been opened to new realities. They have seen how the suffering world lives and it's real. They can't ignore the suffering or pretend it doesn't exist. They are compelled to do something about it. They are now willing to live seriously disturbed and ruined. You know, we just did send a team to Haiti after the earthquake. Some of the team were first-timers, others have been many times. But they all had this in common. It was really hard to come back this time. It was hard to see what was happening, obviously. Hard to not be able to fix everyone. Some just, I think, just stood and cried and cried. It's hard to get a grasp. You saw it on TV. It's hard to even imagine. The orthopedic surgeon we sent, I believe he did 6 amputees. My friend who went as a cook for the team met a lady who had both her legs amputated. She has 8 kids. Her husband died in Port-au-Prince, and now her aged mother is taking care of her. What the heck is she going to do? How is she going to take care of these 8 kids? Well, we know God can do this, but you know, looking at it, you're thinking, oh my gosh. And so the things that they saw were very hard to grasp. But they said it was even harder to come back to comfortable, to abundance, to the kingdom of then. They've been ruined. They have been disturbed. They have been changed. Ladies, let God change you. Allow his word to become real to you when you read it. Don't just read it, la, 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 fluffy devotion. Read it with the intent to obey it, no matter what it says. Start your morning like that. Lord, whatever you show me, I'm going to do it. Lord, give me the power to do it because I can't do it on my own. Give me the will and the desire to do it and show me what you want me to do, Lord. Even if it's wait, even if it's do nothing, whatever, show me what your will is and intend to obey it. We all can read it. Intending to obey it is something different. Let him disturb you. Don't be afraid to lay aside and take whatever companion it is that the Lord gives you in your life to take you deeper, to fly you higher, to get you to the high places. Let suffering disturb you. Let sin disturb you. But not just the sin of the world. Isn't it easy to see everybody else's sin too? Oh, look at them. Let the sin in your own life, it's really hot in here, I know, sorry guys. Let the sin in your own life disturb you. Let your own selfishness disturb you. Allow the Holy Spirit to search us and clean us and make us empty and usable. You know, in Nehemiah that we've been studying, like I said, he had begun to rebuild the wall. Remember, he was called and they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And the enemies around him did not want that wall to be built. So they start taunting him and ridiculing him and mocking him. You will never be able to do it, you feeble Jews, and all the things they said. But they also said, look at the ruins. This is Kelly paraphrase. But look at the ruins around you. There's too much rubbish. There's too much ruins. You'll never be able to fix this. And he was trying to draw their attention to the ruins and rubbish. The rubbish for what? To discourage them. And so that he would stop. And he would just be done. So he would feel helpless and hopeless. These ruins are bad. The project is impossible. You will never be able to do that. Now the enemy constantly does that with us, doesn't he? Constantly tries to distract us and discourage us when God has called us to do something. Or God is trying to disturb us. The enemy does not like it. And it's easy to begin looking at the rubbish and the ruins of our life and think, nope, can't do this. I'm scum. I'm bad. I'll never be able to do this. I'm weak. He must call someone else. I can't speak. I could never say that. I don't know what to do. I remember my daughter, we started taking our kids on mission trips when they were very, very small. And my daughter went, I think, 9 to the Philippines. And one day she was really frustrated. And I said, what's wrong with you, McCall? And she said, well, we were going to an orphanage. I had like 100 kids. So that's what she was thinking about. And she said, two things. I don't know if I'll be able to remember all their names. And I don't know how to tell them about Jesus. I mean, she was 9, you know, she was just so afraid. She was much afraid of that at the time. But the enemy already tried to distract her. You won't know what to say. And he doesn't stop whether you're 9 or 90 to distract you from doing what God has called you to do. Look at the ruins and the rubbish. Look there. You know, I'm personally kind of drawn to trash. I'm kind of weird, but I'm kind of, oh, not because I like it. I hate trash. But I'm the one in the home that always remember what day the trash goes out. I'm always the one that goes to all the rooms and gets the trash, cleans up the refrigerator the day before the trash man comes, get the poop and put it. I don't know what. I hate when the trash sits for more than the week. I don't know why. Things grow on it and stuff. Just kind of freaks me out. And one time we went to the Philippines and we got off the plane in Manila. They were having a trash strike. So everybody's trash was in the street, and talk about smell. So anyway, I don't know why I said that either. But anyway, so I am drawn to trash. Odd as that is. But spiritually, I find myself doing that too. I have a lot of ruins in my life. I have a lot of regrets. I have a lot of things that I wish I hadn't done, said, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the enemy uses guilt on me and what I can't do. And I find myself sitting down in the ruins and the rubbish thinking, I'm dust. I'll never be able to do it. So instead of looking at the positive or what God has done or how much the part of the wall is built, I'm looking at the kink. You know, this, you know, instead of being all praise and glory, I'm just sad or bummed about this. So I seem to be drawn to the trash, to the poop pile. But I, just kidding, many parts of our lives are in ruins, aren't they? Our lives, you know, sometimes we have the ruins of bitterness or the ruins of pain or the ruins of heartache, divorce, infidelity, abuse. We have a lot of ruins in our life. And I can live in these ruins or I can be like Nehemiah and rise up and build. It's time to move forward. It's time to dig deep. It's time to move away from the rubbish and the ruins and go on. Press forward like Paul says. Get out of the trash dump. You know, a 4-year-old once prayed, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. I thought that was funny, but, you know, Jerusalem had been in ruins long enough. God said, rise up and build. It's time. And ladies, Rise up and build tonight. It's time. Don't stay in the ruins where the enemy tries to keep you. Rise up and build. You know, a few weeks ago, I went with a team down to Skid Row. They go, we go once a month, and we work in the mission that's there in Skid Row. And it was my first time, so we were getting a tour of the facility. And you go in this one part, and they feed anybody who comes in and out. They'll feed anybody. But if you want to come in and stay, there's some rules. You can't be drunk and do your drugs, you know, that kind, and be in at a certain time. But they will take anyone. So up on the roof, they have this really cool roof. And I was up there looking down, and the guy in charge, his name is Jeremiah. And I go, come here a second. And you look over, it's the streets are full of homeless people just doing their thing still, starving to death, living in the trash, doing whatever. And I said, Jeremiah, you take anyone, right? Mm-hmm. Any one of these people can come in and have a bed and eat and stay and clothes. Anyone, right? Mm-hmm. What? And you know what? You're like, why are they out there? Why are they staying there? And he says they don't want to give up their thing. They don't want to give up control of their life. They don't want, they don't have much control, and they don't have much. They might have a cart or whatever, and their minds are probably not all right, and I get that, but they don't want to give up control. And I just thought, Lord, we're like that. We want to live in our trash. We want to live out there. Instead of going to the rescue mission of Jesus, who's saying, come in, come in. I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will fill you. I will give you abundant blessings. No, I'm going to live here in my trash. And trash smells, doesn't it? And sometimes you can't even smell your own trash. If you're with someone who's completely bitter, sometimes can't you tell? They don't even know sometimes they are, but you can smell it. You can know. And so sometimes our trash even smells. And we still choose to live it instead of going into the rescue mission of Jesus. Don't live in your trash. Take out your trash. Get rid of it. That's the first step, really, of intimacy. That's the first step of going deeper with the Lord. We want to do the fun stuff up here. Take out the trash first. That is step one. Moving past our fears, getting rid of the garbage, and climbing the mountain. Now, you might look at the mountain and say, like Much Afraid, that is too big. She did. As she got to the bottom of the mountain, she said, that is so big. I'm not going to be able to do this. I can't. I'm weak. I'm crippled. I'm afraid. I don't know where this mountain will lead me. Now, recently, I'm almost done. I know you're getting tired. I'm sorry. But recently, the Lord gave me one verse three times in a day. You know how you're going. Okay, Lord. All right, I get it. Three times. Okay, one time is good enough. Two, three. All right, what are you trying to tell me? Well, first it was in my own Bible reading that morning, just in the scripture. Then I'm reading a devotion book, and it was in there. And then I went to church when my husband was Haiti, and the guest speaker used to the same verse. I'm like, oh, you have to be kidding me. And the verse was out of Matthew 17, 14 through 19, when a man brought his demon-possessed son to get to the disciples, and they couldn't cast it out. So Jesus said, bring the boy to him, and he was cured. And the disciples asked him why they couldn't cure him. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And I read that, and I thought, you know, I really don't have the faith that I could literally move a mountain, Lord. You're right, if that's what you're trying to tell me. And I just kept pondering that and think, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And I know I have many mountains in my life right now that seem really big to me. Some I'm afraid of, much afraid. Others I just refuse to look at because they seem to get bigger every time I look. So I pondered again, asking the Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me? And then when I read my devotion, this is what, it was the same verse, and this is what she said after reading that verse. It says, oh, how I long for faith like this. I want to be a woman without doubt. She says, we all have mountains in our lives. Mountains are the things that seem insurmountable, too grand to scale, too deep to burrow beneath, too massive to go around. We may spend so long fretting at the foot of the mountain that we set up a base camp and prepare to live this way in the shadow of our own fear. I pray to God to become a woman of such power and faith that I can boldly command the mountains of my life to go throw yourself into the sea. And it goes on. And I thought, whoa, that's it, Lord. That's it. I'm living in the shadow of my own mountains. It's like living in the ruins. Same thing. Instead of climbing the mountain and trusting that God will take me through it, I camp at the bottom because I'm afraid of it. And the shadow gets bigger and bigger. And what does it do? It clouds our judgment. It tweaks our perspective. And we need to stop camping. Stop living in the ruins. Don't settle. This isn't where He wants us. He wants to take us high. Ladies, are you camping in the shadow of a mountain that looks impossible to you tonight? Are you living in the ruins of your past, fearful or determined not to press forward? Are you willing to take out the trash in your life? Are you willing to ask God to disturb you? Are you willing to allow Him to open your eyes to the things outside of the kingdom of you and become ruined for Him? Are you willing to be a dangerous woman? And are you willing, like much afraid, to take the hands of sorrow and suffering, moving past pride and temptation, to get to the higher places with the shepherd? Are you ready to go deep, fly high, let go of the comfortable, move past the familiar, and be ruined for Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that we would be willing to do all these things. Lord, as you whisper in our ear, come away, my beloved, come closer. I pray, God, that we would have that desire to do that. Lord, that we would take the trash out of our life. That we would not stare at our fears and camp in the shadow of them and be content with living the ruins because it's comfortable in what we know. But that we would want to go higher. That we would want those hind feet. That we would want to be fly like an eagle and soar like an eagle in the heavenly. Lord, I pray that we would desire to be as close to you as we possibly can. That we could hear your heartbeat. That we could have your eyes, that we see the hurts of others. That we could have your hands, that we desire to hug and touch and help others. That we would have your feet so willing to run into the needy. Lord, change us. Make us more like you. Disturb us. Ruin us. Lord, may we be dangerously surrendered to you. Jesus' name.